Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. We're continuing our series, No Fear, No God. And today's message is titled, Living Without the Fear of the Lord. Living Without the Fear of the Lord. The North Star, interestingly, they were just singing about stars. The North Star, or Polaris, is aligned with the North Pole. So it is aligned with the Earth's axis of rotation. So unlike other stars, which appear to travel across the night sky in circular arcs as the Earth spins, the position of the North Star remains fixed. So for this reason, for centuries, the North Star has been used for navigation. So since it's a fixed point of reference, it enables mariners or pilots to determine their direction of travel. And by measuring the angle of the North Star's elevation relative to the horizon, navigators can determine their exact position on the face of the globe. Now, without the guidance and direction of the North Star, ships would get lost, they would drift aimlessly, they would be unable to find their destination, and they might even perish at sea. Even today, nuclear submarines, I read, which have some of the most amazing technology on the planet, use the North Star for navigation. These tremendous military vessels can stay underwater for up to 90 days, but every 90 days they must resurface to maintain proper alignment with the North Star. While underwater, the submarine's navigational system is affected by the Earth's magnetic forces. Because the submarines carry missiles of mass destruction, they must pay close attention to keeping the navigational equipment aligned to the true reference point of the North Star, or the consequences can be disastrous. Well, God is our North Star, if you will. He is the fixed point of reference who guides and directs our lives safely. But when people try to live without God as their fixed point of reference, they too are lost. They drift aimlessly. They make bad decisions. And the Bible says their end will be destruction. Proverbs 1:7 emphasizes the fear of the Lord as the means by which we align our lives with God as our fixed point of reference. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So God describes those who do not fear the Lord as fools because they lack knowledge and they despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I read the story of a college student who was in a philosophy class, and in the class they were discussing the topic of the existence of God, and the professor argued along these lines. He says, has anyone in this class ever heard God? No response. So he said, has anyone in this class ever touched God? Again, no one responded. And then he said, has anyone ever seen God? And for the third time, no one spoke. The professor said, then there is no God. One brave student raised his hand and asked permission to speak. He stood and he asked the following question. Has anyone here ever heard our professor's brain? Silence. Has anyone here ever touched our professor's brain? Complete silence. Has anyone here ever seen our professor's brain? Still no response. Then concluded the student, according to our professor's logic, he has no brain. Folks, the fool in the book of Proverbs is not someone with a low IQ or a lack of education. Some people have very little education, yet they have great wisdom because they honor God and they recognize the authority of the Word of God in their life. And then there are some people who have the highest IQ on earth, but their lives are a mess because they don't honor God. The fool is someone who does not fear God, who lives in disregard for God, who denies God, if not in word, then certainly in action. And today we want to consider some of the characteristics and consequences of not fearing God. The first thing that we want to see is living without the fear of the Lord leads to bad choices, which results in bad outcomes. Bad choices which result in bad outcomes. Read with me, if you will, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 29 through 32 tells us the consequences of not fearing God. Verse 29, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And what I want us to see is basically what the wisdom writer is telling us here is that choices bear fruit. Choices bear fruit. Proverbs, as well as other scriptures, makes clear a connection between the choices that we make and what happens in our lives, the fruit of our ways. Good decisions generally leads to good results, and bad decisions generally lead to bad or negative results. Now, I say generally because there are times when bad things happen to good people, even though they've made good choices. And there are times when good things sometimes happen to bad people, even though they've made crazy choices. But if we fear the Lord, God can take even the bad things that happen to us and he can turn them around for our good. And that's exactly what he did for Joseph in the book of Genesis. If you remember the story, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him because he was his father's favorite. And so they conspired together to sell him into slavery. And he was taken as a slave into Egypt. And he was bought by a wealthy man named Potiphar, an official in the Egyptian government. And God blessed him because Joseph was making the right choices. God blessed him even as a slave in Potiphar's house. God blessed everything he did. And so he began to get promoted. And finally, Potiphar trusted him so much that he made him basically the manager over all of his business affairs. But then one day, while Potiphar is out of town or at work or something, you know, his wife had been trying to seduce Joseph and seduce Joseph and seduce Joseph, and Joseph kept resisting. But this day, I mean, she just came at him full force, and Joseph said, I cannot do this thing and sin against God. And he ran out of the house, rejecting her advances, and she laid a hold of his jacket, and she kept it. And so afterward, because, you know, there's nothing like a woman spurned, afterward she accused him of trying to rape her, falsely accused him. And Potiphar believed her, and Joseph was thrown into prison. So here was a righteous man, a good man, who made a right choice, but something bad happened to him. But even in the midst of all of these bad things, Joseph trusted God and he continued to choose to do what was right. And even in prison, God blessed him. God blessed him, and they promoted him, and he became like a trustee over the prison. And to make a long story short, over a period of time, God used even Joseph's imprisonment to promote him to become the prime minister of Egypt, and used him to save Israel in a time of extreme drought and famine. And finally, when Joseph was reunited with his brothers, who were now afraid of him because they sold him into slavery, and here he is now in a position of power, Joseph tells them, do not be afraid. And he says to them, because what you intended for evil, God has turned around for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Folks, when you do what's right, when you choose to live rightly, even if something bad happens to you as a result, God can turn it around for good if we will trust him and serve him. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. So what we see here is that choices bear fruit. And those who fear the Lord are promised God's guidance. If we fear the Lord, he will guide us and he will help us to make good decisions for our life, which will result in his blessing. It will result in rewards. It will result in prosperity. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Or some versions say, he will direct your path. Now, there's a principle in this verse. Trust in the Lord. trust in the Lord. It means that we're going to place our confidence in Him. We're going to place our entire life in His hands, trusting and believing that God's way is the best way for us, that God desires our best. When we trust in the Lord, it's speaking about depending upon the Lord. It's speaking about surrendering our lives to Him. It's speaking about allowing Him to have control in our lives. Trust in the Lord. And then there comes a prohibition. Lean not to your own understanding. In other words, don't trust yourself. Folks, you and I are not good guides for our life. Lean not to your own understanding. If we follow our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own opinions, we're going to make some wrong choices and we're going to mess our life up. That's basically what it's saying. When we trust in ourselves, we feel like the way that we're choosing is the right way, because, of course, we're the one coming up with the idea. We think that our choice is the best choice. But when we make a choice based only on our feelings and our own thoughts, we have no regard for God and His way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right to man. The end thereof is death. There is a way which seems right to man. We think it's right. We came up with the idea, but it's not. If we leave God out of the equation, if we don't seek Him, if we don't seek His word and His guidance. I see people do this all the time. For instance, God's word says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Okay? Now, that is in any close relationship. That could be a business partnership. It could be a close friendship. And it's most certainly is a prohibition against marrying someone who is not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not unequally yoked with the unbeliever. But as a pastor now for almost some 30 years, I have seen time and time again people make choices based on their own feelings and their own thought in complete disregard to God's word. In fact, you'll sit there in the office and you'll tell them, but God's word says, do not be yoked to the unbeliever. Yes, but I'm in love and I've prayed about it. Let me tell you something, folks. You pray about something, and if whatever voice you're hearing is telling you it's okay, and yet the Bible says it's not, you're not hearing God's voice. You're hearing the devil's voice. You're hearing the voice of your flesh. And they'll insist. I remember one case in specific right now, many, many years ago. You don't know who the person is because they've long since moved away, but they came to me, and she was in love with this unsaved man, and just from the little interaction I had with him, I could tell, first of all, that this man seemed to me to be a drug abuser, and there were other alerts in my mind when I met with him, and I tried to tell her. I said, this is the word of God says this. This is not pleasing to God. This is not according to God's will. And of course, she was in love. And oh, I've prayed about it. And God brought him to me. And somebody brought him to you, but it wasn't God. Anyhow, I ended up having to come to the place where I told her, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, based on God's word, I cannot perform this wedding ceremony. Of course, she got, you know, somewhat upset with me. And they went off and they got married somewhere else. 2 years later, she's in my office crying for the torment of what this man has done to her life over those 2 years, and telling me, I can't live with him anymore. I can't take this anymore. I'm going to have to get a divorce. Why? Because she went with her feelings. She leaned to her own understanding rather than regarding God's word. I could tell you story after story, but that's just one little glimpse of how when we go according to our feelings and our thoughts, we make a mess of our life. We disregard God, we disregard His word, and we make bad choices, and bad choices result in bad fruit. And God says, you will eat the fruit of your choices, meaning He's going to let you experience the results of those bad choices. We need to honor God's word in our life. We need to seek God before any decisions that we make, whether it's marriage, whether it's dating, whether it's a job that you're taking, whatever decision, whether it's buying a house, seek God. Seek God first. There's also a promise in this same verse. He says, He will make your path straight, or as I said, some versions say, He will direct your path. So God is promising to guide us. If we will trust in him, if we will refuse to trust ourselves and lean on our own understanding, he says he will guide us. And the wisdom to make good choices comes from trusting God. It comes from depending upon God. It comes from studying God's word. It comes from surrendering in obedience to follow his ways. And I love this because one of the meanings of the Hebrew word direct, when it says he will direct your path. One of the meanings of the word direct in Hebrew is to make smooth, to make smooth. And so what it's saying is that God, when you seek God, when you trust God, when you allow God to direct your life and your choices and your decisions, he's going to make your path smoother. He's going to direct you to avoid obstacles, problems, pitfalls, heartaches, and difficulties that you would have otherwise encountered if you had made your own decisions. But God will make your path smoother. Now, I'm not saying you'll never have any problems. I'm not saying you'll never have any difficulties. But if you've trusted in the Lord, he'll work even in those problems and in those difficulties. Amen? But when we make our own decisions without God, we are going to bring sorrow. We're going to bring heartache. We're going to bring problems to ourselves. But when we regard God and honor God, then he will direct us on the path that will enable us to avoid as much as possible the heartache and the obstacles and the problems and difficulties that we would otherwise encounter. He will make our path smoother. I don't know about you, but I want a smoother path. Amen? Praise the Lord. And something else we see is that the foolish make choices with no regard for God. We go back to Proverbs 1, 29 and 32, which we read earlier, and it tells us that those who choose not to fear the Lord, who choose to reject his counsel, his instruction, his word, and ignore his correction, will eat the fruit of their ways. They will experience the consequences of their decisions. Those who do not fear God make bad choices, and they experience the consequences of those choices. Did you ever stop to think how different things would have been if Adam and Eve had obeyed God rather than rejecting his word and eating the forbidden fruit? If they had obeyed God, we would be living in a perfect world today. We would be living in a world where there was no sin, where there was no death, where there is no war, where there is no crime, where there is no sickness, where there is no pain, where there is no sorrow. We would be living in a perfect world, a paradise, if Adam and Eve had just regarded God in their decision instead of leaning to their own understanding and choosing to eat the forbidden fruit. And what about Abraham? Did you ever stop to consider the consequences of Abraham's decision to listen to Sarah's advice to have a son with her handmaiden Hagar rather than to trust the promise that God had given him that God would bless him with a son? So Abraham had God's word on it. God said to him that he would give him a son. But some years passed, and Abraham still did not have a son. So Abraham's wife, Sarah, makes a suggestion. She's leaning to her own understanding. She's trying to find plan B. Let's help God out. And she says, well, you know, I have a handmaiden over here. And the custom of the day, this was quite commonly practiced, is that they could use the handmaiden as a surrogate mother. And you can go into her, you can have a baby with her, and then that baby will be ours. Because, of course, Hagar was a slave, so her offspring would belong to Abraham and Sarah. And as a result, they could take that as their heir, as their son. And that was a common practice in that day. And instead of listening to God's word that he had given to Abraham, Abraham decides to take the ungodly advice of his wife. Now, men, don't go out of here telling your wives that Pastor Maria said, don't listen to her. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we need to be able to discern between godly advice and ungodly advice. We need to be able to discern between the word of God and the thoughts, feelings, and opinions of the flesh. And Abraham listened to Sarah, and he had a son with Hagar. And that son was named Ishmael, who is the father of the Arabs. And the angel of the Lord said, told her, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Abraham's bad choice produced negative fruit or consequences. Ishmael's birth caused conflict in Abraham's home. Because, of course, then Sarah became jealous of Hagar. And later on, when Isaac was born, Isaac was the son of promise, and that caused conflict once again in their home. And the world is still suffering from the consequences of Abraham's bad decision in the never-ending conflict between the Arabs and the Jews and the hostile nature. And I can say this, folks, because I'm half Arab. So I'm speaking about my own people, and I know it firsthand. Arabs are very stubborn, and they have a very bad temper. I've seen it in my own family. If any of my family is listening by internet, I'm sorry, but it's true. But anyhow, the never-ending conflict between the Arabs and the Jews and the hostile nature of Ishmael, as is still expressed today in terrorism and in ISIS, all because Abraham made a dumb decision that was out of God's will, because they trusted in the flesh. They trusted in themselves to come up with their plan B on their own rather than trusting and obeying God's word. Proverbs repeatedly warns against the foolishness of disregarding God and ignoring the wisdom of his word. It will lead to wrong choices, which will result in disastrous consequences. Those who do not fear the Lord make bad choices, which brings bad outcomes. Folks, if you want to avoid making a mess of your life, if you want to avoid eating the fruit of bad outcomes, seek the Lord. Honor him. Let his word guide you. Seek him in prayer before every decision, and let God direct your path. Secondly, we see that living without the fear of the Lord leads to progressive wickedness, increased wickedness. Psalm 36, verse 1 says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Disregard for God takes a person deeper and deeper into sin. Paul describes this process, this digression, in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32. For sake of time, we're not going to read that large passage now, but make note of it and go and read it later. But here Paul explains how even though people have a knowledge of God, because there is a knowledge of God available to all mankind, the first aspect of that knowledge is the knowledge of God in creation. There is no way that you can look at this world and not honestly come to a conclusion that there is a supreme being. I'm telling you that there is no big bang that can bring about the order and the detail of this world. Any explosion I've ever seen brings chaos and disorder. And yet scientists want to tell us that there was a big explosion and everything became orderly. Hello. So there is a revelation of God that is available to all mankind in creation, that some mastermind had to create all of these things. See, it didn't just happen by accident. Think about it. Think about the detail that went into creation. And if there was not a mastermind, think about the atrocities that we could have. Think about the fact that if cows flew instead of birds, and they were flying overhead and decided to relieve themselves on you, that would be a major disaster. I'm glad somebody who knew what he was doing was in charge when he created all things. Amen? Or think about what would happen if your nose was upside down on your face and you went outside and it was raining, or you took a shower, you would drown. There is a mastermind that created all of these things, and that knowledge is available to all mankind. There's a second aspect of the knowledge of God that is available to all mankind. Paul also discusses it in Romans, and that is conscience. Conscience is an inherent standard of right and wrong that God has placed within every human being. Now, eventually, by choosing to sin against conscience, when we choose to do something is wrong, that is wrong, our conscience will prick us, our conscience will cut us. But if we go ahead and do what's wrong, the next time conscience cuts us, it won't be as strong, and on and on and on, till finally we sear our conscience, as the Bible says. If you've ever gotten burnt, and where you got burnt, it's scarred over and you have no feeling there. That's what it means to sear. And so when we sear our conscience, we sin against conscience so much to where we no longer feel any qualms about what we're doing. We don't feel bad about it at all. Amen. And this is where many people are in the world today. They've sinned against conscience. They've sinned against the knowledge of God in the world. They failed to honor him as God, and they sinned against the knowledge of God inbuilt in their conscience, willfully choosing to ignore God, failing to honor him as God. As a result, Paul tells us in Romans 1, they became futile or vain or empty in their thinking, godless in their thoughts. They chose to put God completely out of their thoughts. And as a result, they have no moral compass, no North Star to direct them and keep them on the right path. They have no fixed reference point to judge what is right or wrong. So every man does what is right in his own eyes. And instead of worshiping God, the Creator, Paul tells us they chose to serve the created being. They chose to serve the flesh. He goes on to tell us how they increased in their godlessness and their wickedness, living lives consumed by fleshly lust, committing sexual immorality, homosexuality, and all sorts of shameful acts. And in verse 29, he tells us they became filled. Plenaru is the Greek word filled. I mean, brimming over. Permeated, saturated. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Filled. They not only, he goes on to tell us in verse 32, they not only practice these things, but they approve of those who practice them. They celebrate those who practice sexual immorality and ungodliness, wicked things. They celebrate them. Folks, there couldn't be a more relevant description of our society today. I mean, you know, when a celebrity comes out and says that they are serving God, they get ripped apart by society and the media. I think it was Tim Tebow, a football player, that was recently ripped apart by the media because he broke up with his girlfriend, who I believe was an international model or something, because she was trying to pressure him to have sex, and he refused because he's a Christian and he has made a commitment to keep himself pure until he gets married. And he was just ripped apart in the media. Yet there are others who will come out and declare all sorts of ungodly actions and behaviors, and they will be celebrated by the media. They will be called courageous. Oh, you're so courageous to come out and say you're living a life of sin. Of course, they don't call it sin. You're so courageous to come out and tell everybody that you're doing this, that, or the other. We'll even give you an award for courage. I don't have to get in any further detail. By your laughter, you can recognize who I'm talking about. This is exactly what we see happening in society today. Isaiah said that there would come a time where the world would call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly what we see happening in society today. So we see that disregard for God takes a person, takes a society deeper and deeper into sin. And we see it happening right before our eyes. Disregard for God also leads to self-deception. In Psalm 36, verse 2, it says, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves. You see, when you flatter yourself, you tell yourself what you want to hear. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. They're so busy telling themselves what they want to hear that they can't even see that the life that they're living is a life of sin. When we live without the fear of God, our sinful nature convinces ourselves of the lie that we want to believe. That we want to believe. So our sinful nature convinces ourselves of the lie that it's not wrong to sleep together with your boyfriend. It's not wrong to live together without marriage. It's not wrong to love somebody of the same gender. We say it's not hurting anybody. We convince ourselves of the lie. We convince ourselves of the lie, I can handle this. I can handle a few drinks every day. I can handle some drugs every day. We convince ourselves of the lie. Or we convince ourselves of the lie, I was born this way. That's the big lie in society today, that certain people are born a certain way, and so they can't change. It's gotten so ridiculous. I heard that men born with the adultery gene have an inherent propensity to commit adultery. Huh? Get real. You know, if we can just tell everybody you've got a gene for this and you were born that way, then nobody is responsible for their behavior or their choices. The amazing thing is, we want to tell certain people that they were born a certain way in regard to their sexuality. But they've also discovered that there are genetic predispositions to alcoholism. And yet when somebody hits somebody and they're drunk, do we not hold them accountable for that? Because we recognize that they have a choice in the matter, even though they have a genetic predisposition towards alcoholism or addiction. Yet we say there is a choice factor. You see how double-tongued society is? But what the scripture is telling us here is that when we disregard God, we lie to ourselves and we convince ourselves of what we want to believe. When we live without the fear of God, we shut ourselves off from the voice of God, and the only voice we hear is the voice of our sin nature telling ourselves the lies that we want to hear. And disregard for God leads also to deceiving others. Not only do we deceive ourselves, we deceive others. Verse 3, it says, the words of their mouth are wicked and deceitful. See, the words they're speaking to others are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. When a person lives without the fear of God, they are a liar. What they speak is deceptive. Their words are evil. They have no good intention towards you. They end up deceiving others and leading others astray. Folks, that's why it's so important who you have as close associations in your life. Because if you have close associations with people who are not serving the Lord, they are going to end up leading you astray. There's a Spanish saying, I hope I say it right, dime con quien anda y te diré quien eres. Tell me who you walk with, who you hang out with, and I will tell you who you are. You see? And if you're hanging out with people that are not serving the Lord, that are not living according to God's word, they are going to lead you astray. They're going to give you ungodly counsel and advice. They're going to be speaking things into your life that are ungodly. And disregard for God leads to complete depravity. In verse 4, it says, even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. And what he's saying, their conscience is so seared. They have no qualms whatsoever about sin and evil. They have no sensitivity to wrong. Their thoughts become progressively more and more evil, so that they're even premeditating their sinful actions and schemes as they lay down to sleep at night. They're planning what sin they can sin next. They completely embrace a sinful lifestyle. Now, thirdly, we see that living without the fear of God leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. Living without the fear of the Lord will bring disastrous results. Jeremiah 26:19 says this. Did not Hezekiah had been the king of Israel in a former time, did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. Jeremiah is warning the people. He is reminding them of how in time past, King Hezekiah had feared the Lord and as a result had repented of the evil that he was doing. And for that reason, God withheld judgment from the people. But at the time Jeremiah is now prophesying, the people were in open rebellion against God. They had rejected the word of God that had been prophesied to them by prophet after prophet after prophet, denouncing their idolatry, denouncing their immorality, and telling them, if you do not repent, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and you're going to be carried into exile. You're going to be carried as slaves into a foreign land. And prophet after prophet after prophet came and gave them the same message. But they ignored the word of God and they continued down the same path that they were on. And he warns them that they are about to bring terrible disaster upon themselves. See, folks, the Lord will send, just as he did on Israel, he will send trouble, calamity, and difficulty on the lives. So in his mercy, he's trying to get their attention so that they will once again turn and seek him and recognize their need for him. But if they refuse to repent, not only will they suffer trouble here on this earth, but they will end up suffering eternal judgment. You see, living without the fear of the Lord will bring disastrous results in this life and in the life to come. Oh, for a while, it may seem that living without the fear of the Lord, people prosper and they do well. But be very sure, their actions will bear fruit and God will allow them to eat the fruit of their decisions. They will experience trouble. Living without the fear of the Lord also brings disturbance of soul. Psalm 55:19 says, God who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and afflict them because they have no fear of God. That word afflict in Hebrew, hana, literally means that God will rise up to bear witness against them. He will respond to their rebellion. And this word hana, which is translated afflict, also means to oppress and to disturb. To oppress and to disturb. And the verb is in the imperfect tense, which means that it's not a one-time action. He's not going to only cause you to lose one night's sleep. It's an ongoing action, which means that it is a continual work of God to disturb the souls, to afflict the souls of those who do not fear him, those who are in rebellion to him. I think one of the greatest examples of this is perhaps David, during the time that he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he tried to cover it up, you know, the whole cover-up where he had her husband sent out to battle, and he made sure that they put him on the front lines, and then the troops drew back, in effect, a murder plot, and had her son killed at battle to kind of cover up the fact that he had committed adultery with his wife. He thought he had it all covered up. He thought nobody knew. But there was one on the throne of heaven who knew. And David could not sleep at night. He tossed and turned. He said he wet his pillow with tears every night. He said that his bones waxed weary. It was just draining him of energy. Why? Because he says, the hand of the Lord was heavy against me. What was God doing? God was disturbing him so that he would recognize the error of his ways. Folks, when a person lives without the fear of the Lord, God will give them no rest. Why? Because he's a loving and merciful God and he's trying to get their attention. God will give them no rest. They'll be unable to find true peace and true happiness because God wants to humble them, because God desires to turn them back, to turn them back in repentance so that they might once again recognize their need for him and seek him. You know, without God as the fixed point of reference for our life, our North Star, we are lost. We drift aimlessly making bad choices as the worship team comes. We drift aimlessly making bad choices and going deeper and deeper into sin. And the consequences are disastrous in this life and in the life to come. The only way to make sure that we stay on course is to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of truly knowing and understanding. It is the starting place for being able to have a right view and understanding of life. It is a compass to guide us to know what is right and what is wrong, and to make God-honoring choices for our life. It all starts with with the fear of the Lord, our attitude towards God. And this morning, the Word of God is calling us to fear the Lord by turning away from our own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. Turn away from your own emotions. Turn away from your own thoughts and opinions as that which guides your life. Trust not to your own understanding, but to trust completely in the Lord to guide, to direct the paths of your life. He will give you wisdom. He will give you correction. He will help you. He will guide you to make right choices, which will smoothen the path of your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, because your word is life, Lord God. Your word ministers life to our soul, Lord God. Father, we pray today that we would receive your word with an open heart and with a readiness to obey and believe, Lord God. Father, we pray today that as your word has gone forth, that it will touch the heart of each and every person in this life, Lord God. Father, for those that do not yet know you, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself, that they would see their need for you today, Lord God, and that they would come to this altar and say, I believe and I will walk in the fear of the Lord. I will honor him. I will respect him. I will regard him and his word in my life. And Father, for those of us who have already given our hearts to you, Father, I pray that you will bring us to a place, Lord God, where we will cast off confidence in our flesh, that we will not lean to our own understanding, that we would not lean to devising our own plans and our own paths, that we would not lean to our own thoughts and our own opinions and feelings, but that we would trust ourselves completely to you, surrendering ourselves to your control, and allowing you to lead and guide us through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask first if there's anyone here that maybe you do not yet have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You may have heard about Jesus many times before, and in your mind, you might even believe the things that you've heard, that he is the Son of God, that he came to earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he died and he rose again. But you can believe all of that in your mind if you do not personally respond to him and say, I believe that you died for me. And I believe that as I repent and confess my sins, you will forgive me and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Until you personally respond, all that Jesus has done is of no benefit to you. Why do we need to respond to Jesus? Because the Bible says that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. What Paul means is that we're spiritually dead without Christ. We are cut off from God. Sin separates us from God. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we repent of our sins and ask him to forgive us, invite him to come and live inside of us, we experience life. We are born again, Jesus said. That's when we receive spiritual life and we are brought into relationship with God. And that is the beginning point of where God can start to guide and direct our lives as we seek him and as we trust him. If you're here today and you have never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you did so many years ago and you've drifted away, and this morning you would say, pray for me, Pastor, because I want to come to God. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, that he's living inside of me, and that he's guiding my life. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Is there anyone this morning? Just slip your hand right up, and you can put it right back down. Amen. I'm going to assume then that we're all believers, and I'm going to speak to you. And if you're here today, and you would say as a believer, and this should be the desire of every believer's heart, you would say today, Lord, I don't want to trust in my own understanding. I don't want to trust in my own thoughts, my own feelings, my own opinions, my own plans, my own schemes. I don't want to trust in my own understanding. But I want to trust completely in you. I want you to guide me. I want you to lead me. I want every choice and every decision to be directed by you. And I give you control. I give you control of my life. If that's your heart's desire, would you just slip out and make your way to this altar? And let's just spend a few moments in the Lord's presence as we commit ourselves to Him and say, Lord, I want you. I want you to direct my life. I want you to guide my path, Lord God. I don't want to lean to my own understanding, to my own feelings, my own thoughts. Hallelujah. As you're at this altar, just speak to God from your own heart. Use your own words. You don't need any special words. Just speak to God from your own heart and make this commitment to Him today. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, Lord God, and I'm thankful for all of these who have received and responded to your word this morning, Lord God. Father, as we stand before you today, Lord God, Father, we are casting off confidence in our flesh. We recognize that we cannot make good decisions for our lives apart from you, Lord God. And so, Father, we cast off confidence in our flesh today, and we turn to you, Lord God, and we surrender our lives to you, Lord. Father, we ask you that you would direct our thoughts, that you would direct our path, Lord God, that you would guide every choice and every decision, and that you would be in control of our lives. We surrender ourselves to you today. Be Lord in our life. Take your rightful place on the throne of our hearts. We honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.